Hey, hey, my name is Blessed. I've got a sister called Catherine. Hey, Roddy is my dude. Check him out. Cheers, I'm out of here.
For more information, please visit us at www.hhibrisbane.org or look us up on Facebook. Thank you and God bless you. Bless you.
Father, we want to thank you for the anointing. We thank you for the power of God. We thank you for the prevalence of the word of God. Lord, as we teach your word, we pray that let your word come with power. Let your word come with revelation. Let your word come with wisdom. Let your word penetrate and permeate our hearts. Let your word discern the intents of our hearts. Let your word be like water to wash us clean, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let your word be a mirror. May we see ourselves through the mirror of the word of God. Let your word come as a hammer. Lord, let it hammer those stubborn areas in our lives. Let your word bring transformation. Let your word be a light unto our path. Let it be a lamp unto our feet. Let your word so shine in the darkness path, in the dark parts of our hearts, and let the light of your word prevail. Lord, I pray that may there be excitement as your word is being taught. Lord, may there be expectation as your word is being taught. I take authority of every mind that wanders about. I pull down strongholds in the mind that resist the teaching of the word of God. In Jesus' name, Heavenly Father, we develop an atmosphere of expectation in this place. Right now, we pray for families. We pray for men and women coming from different families. We cover those families with the blood of Jesus. We cover those families with the power of the word of God. We release the Holy Spirit upon their lives in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. I want to talk about four keys to a successful godly family. Four keys to a successful godly family. One of the prophetic declarations of 2013 is that 2013 is going to be a year of solid foundations. Solid foundations. And as a church, God has clearly spoken to us about building people, building dreams, building family, and building the local church. By the end of this year, one of the things that you will notice in your life is that your life will be built. Amen. You will see structure in your life. You will see order in your life. And where there is order, you go very, very far. So we want to look at four keys to a successful godly family. Four keys to a successful godly family. God is concerned about family. Amen. Okay, let's do this morning. Look at your neighbor and say, man or woman, or mate or mates or whatever. Say to them, God is concerned about your family. Look at them eyeball to eyeball and say to them, I'm really serious. I mean, your family, yours. Ask them, what's the name of your mother or your father or your brother? And let them tell you. If your brother is John, if your sister is Mary, if your mom is Martha, let them tell you the name. Hallelujah. So God is concerned about your family. Amen. Now, I'll read you a scripture from Joshua chapter 24. The verse is verse number 15. The word of God says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua here, he's in a situation, and then he says, guys, let's make a choice. In a similar way in which Elijah approached the prophet of Baal and said, if God be God, let's test him and let's call fire from heaven. But Joshua here is not calling fire from heaven. He's saying, let's make a clear distinction. If you guys don't want to worship God, that's all right. But as for me and my household, we shall worship the Lord. So Joshua is not concerned about himself only, but he says, as for him and his household, they shall worship the Lord. Some years back when I got saved, one of the popular things during those days was when someone gets saved, we used to give testimonies. And someone will stand up and say, I'm the only one in my family who is born again. Amen. And it looked like it was a powerful thing to stand up and declare that I'm the only one. Can you imagine? The only one. God chose me. I'm the only one. So over time, many people were being excited about being the only ones in their family who are saved. Praise God that God saved you in that family. We praise God for that. But the will of God is not that you remain the only one. The will of God is that you and your family may be saved. Hallelujah. So Joshua says, if you guys choose not to worship, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. The will of God is that you and your family, every Sunday morning, husband, wife, and children, you walk through these doors to come and worship and serve the living God. That's the will of God for your life. That's the will of God for your children. That's the will of God for your children's children. Let's read another scripture, Acts chapter 16. I'll read commencing from verse 27 to verse 31. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You and your household." You and your household. So we find Paul and Silas, they are in prison. As they are in prison, they begin to praise the Lord. They begin to call upon the name of the Lord. And as they were calling upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says that the shackles that were actually binding them, they fell off, and the prison doors were swung open by the power of God. And what happens after that, the jailer was sleeping. When he wakes up, he finds every door is open, and he thinks, my God, that's the end of me. What does he do? He takes his sword. He wants to kill himself immediately. But then Paul comes and says, son, don't do that. Don't kill yourself. We are all here. No one has gone away. And then the man is convicted by the Holy Spirit. And he says, what must I do that I may be saved? But then his response is very amazing. Paul responds and says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And it's you and your household. In other words, you and your family. Salvation is for you and your family. So this is the New Testament. This is the new dispensation of grace. And this sees Paul emphasizing that your salvation should not be you alone, but your salvation should be you and your household. I will unlock the reason why it's important to have the whole household saved or born again and worshiping the living God. Amen. Now, the title of my message is Four Keys to a Successful Godly Family. May I give you all these four keys at once? They come from Acts chapter 2, and the verse is verse number 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Number one, key number one is the apostles' teaching, which is the word. So one key to a successful godly marriage, or rather godly family, is the word of God. The word of God. Number two, fellowship. Fellowship. That's key number two. Fellowship is a critical key when it comes to building a godly marriage. I know families that are prayer machines, but they don't fellowship. And there is no unison between parents and children and vice versa. Why? Because the aspect of fellowship is not there. Number three, the breaking of bread, which means eating. Breaking of bread, eating, simple eating, meeting up for dinner, for breakfast, for lunch, just enjoying a meal. We will emphasize on that today. And number four, prayer. Prayer. Very key ingredient in a family that is set to grow. Now, I will possibly touch on this key towards the end of this message, but I just want to bring certain things so that we could understand, why are we talking about family? Why are we not talking about the anointing? Why are we not teaching about, say, the ingredients of the anointing? Why are we not dwelling more today, maybe say, on dealing with demons or curses in your life and all those other exciting prophetic messages? Family is very key. Family is where success begins. Amen. Now, for every family, there is an anointing upon that family, or there is a grace upon that family. Every family that God has allowed to exist on earth, God has actually put an anointing. What is an anointing? An anointing is a divine enablement to do something. In other words, it's divine enablement to do something you cannot do when you don't have that anointing. Amen. Take, for instance, petrol in a car is like an anointing. When you put a car without petrol or without diesel, that car will not move because the enablement is not there. But when you put fuel in the car can move from point A to point B because there is that enablement of fuel in the car. So the car can begin to move. The car can move from one realm to another realm because of the anointing, because of petrol. So every family has a specific anointing upon it. That's why you find that if you want to prove that I'm the father of my children, they come and take, I don't know what they take, it's called a DNA, isn't it? They come and look at my DNA, and then they check my children, and they find that they also carry the same DNA on the kids. Why? Because me as the father and all of us as the whole family, there is something that we carry that other families don't carry. There could be a dispute that I'm the father of a certain daughter here in church. Okay, that one is a bit too direct. Amen. Okay, there could be a dispute that I'm the father of some daughter somewhere. Amen. That's better, isn't it? All right. And if there's that dispute, then the doctors say, okay, come here. Let us check who you are and who the other person is. And let's check what this child has. They'll find that this child contains the DNA of one of us. Amen. What is that? If you turn that around and look at it in the spirit, you find that every family has got a spiritual DNA. So when you get married to your wife and you begin to have kids, that particular family has got a special godly DNA that has been assigned to that family. Now, it's up to you to discover that DNA for that family and begin to move towards prosperity. I believe that God wants to prosper everybody, but you need to discover who you are as a family. Let me give you 7 examples of natural graces that can be found in a family. There could be many of these, but I just chose 7 to give you a simple example. Can we kill those ones? Number one, there is what I call the academic grace. I'm not sure, most of you might have noticed some of these things. Academic grace. A family of intellectuals. You find that almost everyone in the family is a professor, and the worst one maybe is a doctor. They actually laugh at the one who is a doctor. They laugh at you and say, this one, can you imagine, is just a doctor of philosophy. No. Everyone, my mother is a professor. My dad is a professor. My big brother is an associate professor at such a university. So-and-so is a professor. So-and-so. And can you imagine, my young brother is so lazy. He's just a doctor. He's a doctor of philosophy, maybe on microorganisms. On some other funny subject. And when they meet as a family, they laugh at him. This one is not serious about life. So when you look at this family, it's a family of intellectuals. If you put a formula x to the power 7 plus xyz minus 2zb is equal to 32. Can you please solve this one? They just say this is easy stuff. Within 2 minutes, they have solved that one. Why? Because they are a family of intellectuals. These are people that you find that they are actually lecturers at universities. When you are talking of Harvard University, it's easy for them. It's not a hard thing. Are you giving to me? Are you listening to me? Now, one example just jumps in my head as I'm talking right now. Someone like President Obama and his wife. The guy they met at Harvard University, and the lady was doing some other great course up there. Law, isn't it? And the guy was also doing law. And they were assisting one another. Now, if you ask me, the DNA on the kids, man, those kids are intelligent. So you find that around them already, there is a special anointing of academics in their mind, in their brain, in the family. So there are families that are blessed with academics. That doesn't mean that if your family is not blessed with academics, that means it's not blessed. No, it is still blessed. Number two, musical grace. There are families that are blessed in the area of music. You find that everyone sings. Everyone is a musician. Even if they don't have albums, when they are bathing, men, they just sing, holy. And they are right on tune. Are you Lord God Almighty? You know, when an advert comes on TV and it's the first time for them to see the advert, the second time it appears, they actually sing that same song in tune. Hallelujah. They are right on tune. When someone is singing up here and possibly that worship leader just goes a little bit out of key, you see them opening their eyes and correcting them during worship. Are you listening to me? These are people that are naturally gifted in music. You find that the brother is a musician, the mother is a musician, the dad taught music, the sister is a musician at school, and wherever they go, that music thing just comes up. It may also be a grace when it comes to playing instruments. Find that someone can play every instrument, and it's not only them. Their father played instrument, the big son played instrument, the sisters played instruments, and all of them, they can play a guitar, they can play a flute, they can play a harp, they can play absolutely any instrument. That's a special grace that comes upon that family. So when that kind of a family walks into a church and you try to put them into intercession, you frustrate them. Because they're into intercession, God. You, because your family is an intercessing family, you walk in there and you are there for 7 hours. In the name of Jesus. And this one is saying, why can't we just play the keyboard and make the atmosphere change? You understand different graces. This one says, we can't get into the spirit through music all the time. We need to be the tough ones, the ones that just close everything. No music, no what, guys? Let's go for it. And for 7 hours, you are hitting the heavens. But this one has got a special grace in music. Amen. When he sings music, demons fly away, just like David. When he played the harp, the demons upon Saul, they will fly away and Saul will feel better. That's why David wrote the Psalms. Different graces on different families. Number three, business grace. These are families that are naturally flooded with business ideas. And they, when they implement them, they succeed. They can actually decide, I'm thinking of selling sweets. You try selling sweets. Try selling lollies. You walk the whole of Dutton Park and only one old lady say, my son, may I please have one? And she tells you, I actually don't have the money for it. And yet the other one with a special grace of selling, of buying and selling, of getting into business, he gets all these lollies and he's got 10 bags. The moment before he comes out of the church, 3 people have already bought 3 of them. Why? There is a special grace for them. You take that same person or that same family, you plant them in the Antarctic. You find them having started a multinational business. Put them in a desert. You find they've built skyscrapers in a desert. They've got a thriving desert soil business. They are selling desert soil. Try selling desert soil, no one buys it. Why? This family has got special grace upon it to do business. One family that is like that is the family of my mother, where my mother comes from. The father was a businessman. My mom did not do much schooling. But men, without any schooling, she started doing things with her hands. Men, people started flocking. People were just coming. My mom was just selling, buying and selling, buying and selling. When my father could not work anymore, we had enough to eat. Why? Because there was someone with a grace of business upon their lives. She did wedding cakes. She did wedding dresses. She can actually sew a full wedding dress. I also learned how to put beads in a wedding dress. Put a white dress there. You take all the 1,000 beads and you are putting them. You get frustrated, but you're just putting them there. And before you know it, you've got a beautiful dress. And mom says, my son, I'm going to sell this one for a good price. And tomorrow you're baking cakes. Tomorrow you're baking scones. Tomorrow you're doing this. Tomorrow you're decorating stages at weddings. Tomorrow you're sewing wedding clothes, like bridal clothes. What is that? It is a mindset of business in a particular family. I saw in my family, when I finished my university degree, I got home, I had no job. That same anointing fell on me. I thought, I can do a little bit of internet. I started my own internet cafe. It was the first in my country in the locations. So people came from all the suburbs. They were all flocking into my bedroom because that's all that I had. They will sit on an old sofa. When you sit, you look up and you're forced to pray. Are you listening to me? And then the next thing is, they are coming here. They all want to surf the internet. Up to 11 p.m. at night. What is that? It's a supernatural grace of business upon a family. Try to do it yourself. You'll be frustrated. Because that grace is not there upon your life. If you're with me, say amen. Number four, sporting grace. These are families that do well in sports. They could be all-rounders or they could excel in one particular sport. Have you ever seen people who excel so much in one particular sport? Maybe say they play tennis. The father is a tennis coach. The son is a tennis whatever. Everyone plays tennis. Even the one who is not competitive. If you get onto the tennis court and you play with them, it's a whitewash. 6-0, 6-0, 6-0. Why? Because there is a special sporting grace upon their lives. You know, I come from a country called Zimbabwe, and there is this Ndlovu family. Amen. This guy, the elder brother, is a soccer player. He played for the national team. During his days, he was highly decorated. The second brother was a soccer player. During his days, he scored the most important goals for that country. When the country was struggling to score a goal at an international match, the guy will come 3 minutes before, he will nail the goal. And everybody will clap and say, hey, this guy is the best. The younger brother became one of the best players of all time. The guy started playing when he was 16. He went to the UK. Today he holds the record of the African player who played in the UK for most years than any other player. 14 years in that country. He scored more goals than anyone else. What's that? It is the anointing that rests upon such a family. It's a sporting anointing. We have seen some other people, they play golf. Everyone plays golf, from the grandmother. She comes and she holds that thing. She says, my friend. She hits the ball and it goes straight in there. But for you, you hit 75 balls and they all fall in water. Why? That grace is not upon your life. So these are natural graces that you find in families. You love this one. Number five. There is a grace of good looks. Hallelujah. This is going to liberate some of us. Amen. Do you know that there are some families, they've got good looks. Men, they are beautiful. You look at the father and say, this man was supposed to be a woman. Because the guy is not only handsome, the guy is beautiful. Amen. And let him smile. All the teeth, they are in the right order. There is no tooth that's coming out that way or that's coming out that way. They are all in the right order and they are all white. The one that looks like yellow is actually I don't know. My English is being limited here. But anyway, whatever the case, the guys look so good. Look at their children. They're all beautiful. Look at the wife. She is, my goodness. And just get out and look at the dogs. Man, you look at the dog and like, wow. Look at this dog. It's a cute dog. Are you listening to me? And let the dog bark. Even the bark has got a sweet voice. It's like it wants to sing. Hallelujah. That's the dog. What a grace of beauty. I'm not forming stories here. Have you ever seen families like that? Families which are beautiful. If you're a guy and you propose this beautiful girl and you're in Australia and maybe she comes from Taiwan and then you go to Taiwan to pay what you call it? Bride price. And then when you walk into the room, they've got seven women or seven girls, all of them virgins. And you walk in there and they say, choose the one that is yours. You look at you, the one that you proposed and he's like, yeah, it's that one, but. Are you listening to me, church? When I went to pay Lobola for my wife, man, those guys are beautiful. Even the ones that are coming from Babom Dala and what, man, they are okay, yeah? I mean, the young sister is beautiful. I had to be disciplined. I was a pastor and I was surrounded by pastors. So I had to stand up and say, Kurabaka Shataraba, her name is called Tembi. Looking down, her name is called Tembi. Otherwise, you look around a lot, you choose the wrong one. Are you listening to me, church? It's called the grace of beauty. If you read about a man called Job, the Bible says that the man had beautiful girls. Her daughters were beautiful. So it's a grace upon a particular family. And you find that those good looks may catapult them to certain positions in life and naturally find themselves moving in that direction. Amen. Beauty. Number six, the grace of arts. These are authors and actors. People who write books, people who act. And you find that the whole family is a family of actors, is a family of authors. I'm going to use just an example from some of the actors that you know. There is a lady called Angelina Jolie or Jolie. I'm not sure. Do you know, if you've seen her somewhere on the newspapers or TV or something like that? Did you know that her parents were actors as well? So her acting did not just come from nowhere. It is a family DNA. Now, acting is not just anything, eh? If we say come and act and look like a crippled young man, and you're walking like, and you have to do like that the whole film. And some of them, they know how to change their voices. You have to talk like someone from Afghanistan. You have to shave yourself like someone from Iraq. You have to look like someone from South Africa. Maybe you're a black American and you have to act a Zambian movie. You have to look like a Zambian and speak like a Zambian. It's a grace. You try to speak like a Zambian man, it doesn't come natural. They say, my friend, come for other auditions some other time. Why? Because you don't fit. But this one, after everyone has done everything, they just show up and they just audition for 2 seconds. And the one auditioning says, I want that guy. Why? There is a grace upon their lives that is operating in their family, right through their family. Praise God, amen. Mm-hmm. And there is Will Smith. Will Smith's son and daughter are also actors. Small kids, they're also acting. What is that? It is a grace upon a family to function in the area of arts. Let me give you number 7. That's the last one. It is the grace of wealth. The grace of wealth. There are people that have got a special overflowing grace of financial ability. They are so wealthy, the whole family is wealthy. If you look at their intellect, I'm talking about intelligence here, none of them may be completed year 12. But if you look at each and every one of them, they are all owning businesses. And they start different business, and you hear the son saying, no, I don't want to do my father's oil business. I want to do my own diamond business. My friend, what are you saying? And he gets into diamonds, he makes money. Lots of money. He becomes wealthy. Amen. And one great example that we find in scripture is the example of Abraham. Abraham was a wealthy man. Amen. He was so wealthy in his family that at some stage, when he was staying in the same place with Lot, his brother. Amen. The word of God says that there was squabbling between Lot's servants and Abraham's servants. Number one, for them to have servants, you needed to be rich. You can't have servants if you are not wealthy. And when the Bible says that the servants were fighting against the servants, it means that they were not only one. There were many. Amen. And for you to have many servants looking after many livestock, it simply means that the livestock was just too much. So Abraham's livestock was now grazing in the territory that belonged to Lot, and the same vice versa. So Lot's servants will come and say, look, our cattle are not full because of Abraham's livestock. So there was fighting there. Amen. Up until Abraham says, okay, brother, I think we need to go our separate ways. What happens there? You find that Lot goes his way, Abraham goes his way, but still he continues to be prosperous. What is that? It's called the grace of wealth. I've seen people with that grace of wealth. Amen. When you grow up, you are wishing, I know God is going to bless me one day. God is going to bless me one day. And also, I'm going to be wealthy at some stage. And you keep praying and trusting God. And you keep trying this and that and not discovering your own grace. And over time, you are now 45. And you're still saying, I know those ones, they get their riches from witchcraft. I know one day I'm going to be all right. Up until you're 60. And you're saying, I know one day things are going to be okay. And these ones are starting businesses. They're doing all that kind of a thing. It's a special grace upon their lives. You pray 7 hours. They only pray for 20 minutes. Lord, bless my oil business. Father, as I ship those cars, I pray that let them be bought. And he's carrying a clean Bible in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. And he's gone. And you come here, you've been fasting 7 days. You're like, God, Lord, give me a breakthrough for that $800 in the name of Jesus. And it doesn't come so natural. Why? Because of that aspect of wealth. Amen. So I'm giving you this to show you that families carry particular DNAs. If you understand the DNA of your family, after this sermon, your life will never, ever, ever be the same. Let me give you 6 examples from scripture concerning families. 6 Bible examples of families with a special grace. The first one, Moses. Moses' family had a special grace of leadership. Moses was a prophet and he was a pastor of almost 2.5 million people. Okay, I'm a pastor of this group of people, about 60 to 70 people in this church. Trust me, it's a handful to pastor you. Amen. Because some of you behave nice, some of you behave interesting. Amen. But the bottom line, can you imagine this brother is pastoring almost 2.5 million people. He stands up and he gives them orders and they all listen. And no one formed his own church out of the 2.5 million. You needed to be a man of God to function in that dimension. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And then you find that Moses had a brother called Aaron and a sister called Miriam. Miriam was a prophetess. And the Bible says that after they crossed the Red Sea, Miriam took a tambourine and she composed a song. And she led 2.5 million people in one worship song, calling upon the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. It takes a man who is, a person who is anointed in leadership for them to cause everyone to sing one song. She did that in a powerful manner. She was a prophetic woman. She was a prophetic young woman. great leader of a time. Aaron. Aaron was the first priest after the Exodus. And you find that a priest was a person who would get into the presence of God and open up heaven. A priest was a leader in spiritual things. So you find that this is brother and sister, two brothers and a sister. They all function effectively under the anointing of leadership. So that is a special grace that we find in the life of Moses. Number two, it is the life of Philip. Philip in the New Testament. If you read in Acts 21, verse number 8 to verse number 9, you can read that at your spare time. The Bible speaks about a man called Philip. Who is Philip? Philip, when there is a problem between Greek women and Hebrew women in the book of Acts, the Bible says there was an issue about the distribution of food. Now, the apostles came up and said, let us choose ourselves 7 men who can function as deacons. Philip is one of the men who is chosen to function as a deacon. Now, the word of God says, later on, we find him after what happened to Stephen, after there was a shaking in the church with Stephen, the Bible says Philip goes where? Down to Samaria. When he gets to Samaria, he begins to preach the gospel, and we now know Philip as a what? As an evangelist. Powerful man of God. But then, surprisingly, in Acts chapter 21, there is something that we find about Philip. The Bible says, are you able to bring that scripture up? Acts chapter 21. Verse number 8 to verse number 9. I'll read that for you. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the 7. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. So here is Philip. Philip is known as a deacon. Number 2, he's known as an evangelist. And the next thing, he's got daughters who are prophets. Daughters who prophesied. So his family had a special grace in the prophetic. Church, somebody talk to me. They've got a special grace in the prophetic. In other words, the family is called in the fivefold ministry. Now, I'll tell you something. Do you know that there are families that are naturally called in the fivefold ministry? They have a special grace, whether it came through prayer and fasting, whether it came naturally from God, I have no idea. But these guys, they are good in what they do. And one of the families is Apostle Colin's family. Do you know that everyone in Apostle Colin's family is a pastor? Hello? Everyone, how many are they? 8, 10, 7, thank you. All of them. Okay, let's leave it there. Amen. All of them are pastors. All of them are pastors. And all of them, they've got different churches. And all their churches are not just simple churches, but they are churches that are going somewhere. Amen. If you look at the Apostle Colin's brother, Charles Chiriseri, the man is leading a thriving church in Harare. A thriving church in Harare. Not a small church. I'm talking about a big church, a number of churches. If you talk of Miriam, most of you saw Miriam here, isn't it? She's leading a thriving ministry in Gaborone in Botswana. The lady never wanted to become a pastor. But then she gets married to Pastor Scott. And Scott wasn't a pastor, he was a journeyman. And then she says, now I've got my good, cool husband. We will be going for this and that and having fun together. Now, a few years down the line, the man says, I'm called to be a man of God. And then she says, but honey, he says, yeah, you are my honey, but look, I'm a man of God. Down the line, she's now a pastor. And she has a reputation. She has got almost how many? 300. A church of 300 Sunday school kids. Are you listening to me? They all come to church on a Sunday school. So they no longer come to church on a Sunday, they now come on a Friday. Because if they come on a Sunday, they fill up the whole place and adults can't worship. So now all the kids come. Some of their parents don't even worship. What is that? It is a grace upon that family to become pastors. It is a grace to function in the fivefold ministry. It's a spiritual grace. Amen. Hallelujah. Number 3, we've got a man called Levi. Who is Levi? Let's kill this one. Levi is one of the children born to Jacob. Jacob has got about 12 children, 12 sons rather, and then the word of God tells us that those sons went on to become the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, Levi was one of the sons. Now, when they went into from Egypt into the promised land of Canaan, the Bible says that God said concerning Levi that Levi is supposed to be a priest. So when the land was divided in the land of Canaan, you find that the division of the land did not include Levi. The division of the land excluded Levi because Levi was supposed to be a priest. So every other tribe was supposed to plow the land and bring 10%. That's where the tithe comes from. 10% of everything that they get as a harvest and bring it to the Levites. The job of the Levites was to serve in the house of the Lord as priests. So they will call upon the name of the Lord. They will ensure that they always open up heavens. So their job was to stay clean. Their job was to pray to God. Their job was to make sure that in the tabernacle, heavens open all the time. That's an anointing upon the family of Levi. Blessed to be a family of priests. Let me show you one example. There is a man called King Saul. How many remember King Saul in the Bible? King Saul is chosen to become a king. The Bible says he was taller than everybody else. He was good looking. Possibly was coming from a family of good looks. Amen. Now, one thing about King Saul is that he did not come from the tribe of Levi. If I'm not wrong, I think he came from the Benjamites, isn't it? He was from Benjamin. So what we find with Saul is at some stage, he's waiting for Samuel to come and offer a sacrifice unto the Lord. In the Old Testament, only priests could make sacrifices unto the Lord. What we find here is King Saul wait and he cannot be patient anymore. He decided to take, he decided to make an offering to the Lord, which was against the rule because in his family, they did not have the grace to function as priests. So he begins to make an offering to the Lord. And then the next thing is Samuel walks in and says, "Son, what have you done?" And he says, "But look, I waited for you. You were coming late." He said, "You should have waited longer." Just by that action, the Bible says God rejected Saul. So he tried to bulldoze himself into a grace that never, ever belonged to him. Hallelujah. And number four? We've got Timothy. Timothy. You can write this as your notes. Timothy. Timothy is a senior elder or a senior pastor of a number of churches in Ephesus. One amazing thing about Timothy is what we hear from Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. The Bible says, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. I'm honestly one of the people that believe that when Paul preached the gospel, people like Timothy were not the only zealous young men in the land. How many of you will agree with me? I will think so. I think there were many zealous young men. I think there were many anointed young men. But there was something about Timothy. Timothy had been groomed in a family that had a grace of leadership. Even the grandmother functioned under that anointing. Even the mother Eunice, is it Eunice? Even the mother Eunice functioned in that anointing. So when the power of God comes and there is revival, you find that Timothy is there already. The groundwork has been done in his family. There is grace to be worshippers in his family. Does it make sense? Let me put it across to you. You'll actually be amazed. My grandmother was a devoted Christian. I was telling my wife last night that my grandmother always conducted devotions every night before we slept. She would sit down and open the Bible and call everybody, and we would all gather around the fire. And then she would begin to read scripture before we sleep, and we would pray up until she died. So I can come up here and say, look at me, I'm a pastor. I think it came from somewhere. She may not have been in a church that I agree with in terms of doctrine, but there is something. She was seeking God. Amen. The heartbeat was, I'm seeking God. I'm after God. So that thing was somewhere in the family. And a young brother to my dad is actually a pastor. So with him, fine. He's also in another, doctrine-wise, I may not be in agreement with him, but they're also seeking God. But then I'll tell you something. Then I came up. And I'm now a pastor. Now, it is not surprising to find that my son Kazimula, even if he pursues other dreams, that eventually he stands up and he says, I think God has called me to be a minister of the gospel. Why? Because an anointing has been created in the family. Are you listening to me? Tembi's young sister is also a pastor. She never wanted to be a pastor. Tembi, of course, Tembi never wanted to be a pastor. And her young sister never wanted to be a pastor too. But then she sought God, and the young man, she falls in love with another young man who loves the Lord so much, who is into business, who is making lots of money. And down the line, young man says, I want to be a man of God. And boom, they're ordained to be pastors. They were youth pastors in Bulawayo. Are you listening to me? So it becomes a family of what? A family of pastors. That anointing comes upon you. Let me give you two more examples from scripture. Then we'll be able to finish this thing. Number five, Abraham's family. It was a family blessed with wealth. God blessed Abraham. And you remember the Bible says Isaac. Isaac was the son of Abraham. Isaac planted in a time of famine. And the Bible says he reaped 100-fold. Which means that if you are blessed with wealth, it doesn't matter what the stock exchange is saying. It doesn't matter the news that are coming from Wall Street. The bottom line is that when you are blessed with the grace of wealth, you will also invest when everyone says this is not the best time to invest, and you will reap 100-fold. That's the family of Abraham. That's what happened to him. And if you look at Isaac, that was Isaac. If you look at Jacob, who was the grandson to Abraham, the Bible says Jacob fled, running away from his brother, and he went on and spent about 20 years in another land where he got a wife. And after getting his wife, guess what? He comes back with a lot of cattle. Another man of God says this brother went to pay a bride price, Zolobola. And when he paid bride price, instead of leaving cattle, he came back with more cattle. Hallelujah. This is a man who is thoroughly blessed. This is a man who has got divine wealth upon their lives. Look at Joseph. Joseph left his brothers after he'd been beaten up, thrown into a pit, sold for a few pennies. He goes into Egypt. And then he's thrown into the dungeon in a prison. But after a number of years, what happens to Joseph? He becomes the prime minister in Egypt. He becomes responsible for all the wealth of Egypt. Pharaoh listened to this young man. What's special about Joseph? In his family, there was divine grace of wealth. We can talk about Solomon. Everybody knows about the wealth of Solomon. That's why, church, if you look at the Jews even today, their descendants, natural descendants of Abraham, that promise of wealth is still upon their lives. I'll tell you, I used to be surprised. When I was in Zimbabwe, every Jew will be prosperous. When a Jew starts a business of selling potatoes here, and you start yours of selling potatoes here, you find that people will be coming and they look at your potatoes and they go to the other one and they buy their potatoes. They start considering your potatoes after his potatoes have been sold. So your prayer now is that, Lord, please let him sell quickly so that customers can come to me. Why? Upon his life is an anointing that was established by the man Abraham. It went through to Isaac. It went through to Jacob. It went on and on and on and on and on up to today. That's why Hitler wanted to eliminate every Jew under the sun. It was because of the dollar. These guys are too blessed. They are too wealthy. If you make a research anywhere, you'll find that Jews have got extraordinary grace upon their lives. Man, I thank God because I was a Gentile. And the Bible says I was a nobody. But today I can also be accounted as a member of God's household. That which was a preserved for the Jews, it can also be mine. I can also confess the same confessions that the Jews would make. I can confess them through the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. It means that I can also be wealthy. The last example for you this afternoon is the example of Zechariah. Zechariah is the father to John the Baptist. We know Zechariah was a priest and the mother was a prayerful woman. In other words, they carried the presence of God in that family. What we see with John the Baptist, John the Baptist comes up and says, I am a voice that cries in the wilderness. Hallelujah. I'm a voice. He's a prophet. But people from many nations came to view this prophet. Look at the way he's dressed. Look at the type of food that he eats. Look at the message that he is carrying. People feared the man John the Baptist. Why? He carried an anointing which was a family anointing. Is this helping anyone this morning? Are you sure? Now, let me show you something. What happens when a family member sins? Let's quickly look at what happens when a family member falls into sin. We're going to look at David as an example. At your own spare time, you may read from the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11. Going forward, you'll read about David. Who is David? David is a great young man. David is a young man. He was in the bush when Goliath was causing trouble in Israel. He comes up and says, who is this one? And then he brings down Goliath. Goliath dies. And from that time, he sets a precedent of being a giant killer. So people that come after him become giant killers. Amen. And we know that David went on to have children. Solomon was one of the children that David had. One thing about David that is common is that the Bible says that David was a man after the heart of God. He was a worshiper. He was a man who loved God so much. That's why he wrote the book of Psalms, part of the book of Psalms. He was a great worshiper. And David fought so many wars and he won almost every battle that he got involved in. God was happy about David. David brought back the presence of God from the Philistines when the presence of God had been stolen away. What I mean by stolen away is the Ark of the Covenant used to represent the presence of God. So it was stolen by the Philistines. But then David brought it back and there was joy in the city. Who is David? David is a man who reestablished what is called the Tabernacle of David, where there was 24-hour worship. People would go to that hill where he had actually pitched a tent. And people would get in there and they would begin to worship God. Day in, day out, he ensured that the fire in the temple kept on burning. What a man David was. If you look at the life of David, one thing that David was supposed to pass on to the generations, it was the anointing of worship. Amen. But then the Bible says David got involved in a sin, sexual sin. When kings were supposed to go to war, the Bible says David went on the balcony of his house. As he was sitting comfortable, he saw Bathsheba bathing and he says, bring that woman. And then he enjoyed that woman sexually. And then after that, this woman comes up and says, I'm pregnant. And David freaks out. Hey man, are you pregnant? And then he devises a plan to kill the husband, Uriah. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that he went on to kill Uriah. And then he took Bathsheba to become his own wife. He lived with Bathsheba as his own wife. Very ugly scenario. We all know in scripture, the word of God says, then a prophet came and then said, David, what have you done? Blah, blah, blah. And then David repented. And then after they've married, he married his wife and the child actually died. So the first thing that happens when a member of the family falls into sin, certain things begin to die. Certain things that are supposed to be alive, they begin to die. So when you get yourself involved in a sin, you bring curses in your family. You attract curses in your family. When you fall into sexual sin and continue in it, you open a demonic window. And that demonic window needs to be closed. Are you listening to me? So that's what happens with David. But now, as I was studying, man, I was shocked at what I found, what that door actually did. There was one of the daughter to Absalom. Who is Absalom? Absalom is the son to David. A young man called Amnon raped his sister Tamar. So instead of just David sleeping with Bathsheba, we find that within his own family, a brother committed incestry. Same family. That is a sexual sin. It went on to touch the brother. It went on to touch the sister, to the daughter of Absalom. And then Absalom, out of anger, what does he do? He goes on to kill Amnon. Amen. So here there is now fighting within the same family. People are dying. There is rape in the family. That's incest in the family. There is killing in the family. And then later on, what we find, the Bible says that Absalom decided to overthrow David from his throne. Now, why did Absalom decide to overthrow David from his throne? There was a man by the name Ahithophel. Who is Ahithophel? Ahithophel was an advisor to David, a very close advisor to David. Now, Ahithophel was the father to Bathsheba's dead. So Bathsheba will say grandfather to Ahithophel. Ahithophel was the closest advisor to David. So Ahithophel saw all this thing happening in his own eyes. Ahithophel saw Uriah. Uriah was related to Ahithophel. So he saw Uriah being killed. He saw David marry this girl. So in his heart, I believe there was still resentment concerning David. How could this guy do this to me? So when an opportunity came, the Bible says that Absalom called for Ahithophel. Says, Ahithophel, come and be my advisor. So when he got advice from Ahithophel, you find that Ahithophel had something in his heart against against David. So what do you find from scripture? The Bible says that eventually that plan to overthrow David did not work. But then Absalom eventually was killed. So out of a sin, a simple sin of sex that is not sanctioned by scripture, we find that many people lost their lives. Ancestry came into the family. And we find that later on, the Bible says Solomon took over the kingdom. Fine, he became rich because riches were part of the DNA of the family. But later on, what you find from scripture, the Bible says that the young boy went on to marry 700 concubines, rather have 700 concubines and 300 wives. How he satisfied them in 1 year is still a mystery. But what we find later on in his life, the brother lost it. He backslid. So the Bible says after he backslid, God was not happy. Then Israel was taken and he was taken into captivity. Why was he taken into a captivity? I personally believe it was because of David. If David had not sinned, most of these things were not going to happen. But the man sinned, opened a door, and resulted in all that happened. So as a family, there is a special grace that God has put upon your family. Now, if this morning, I want you just to sit down and begin to think. What grace has God put in my family? What anointing has God put? What is it that God desires my family to do? What is it that I'm supposed to step out and stand in my family? Now begin to think, what sin has your father committed that has resulted in what you are today? What sin has your mother been involved in that has resulted in your life being what it is today? What sin have you involved yourself in that has opened a door and certain things are beginning to take place in your life and you don't even understand them? That's a door that has been opened because a family member has sinned. Now, let me say this thing to all of us this morning, that I know we all come from different families, but you and I can become the first generation of a family in our families. We can establish a first generation of a family that is going to believe in the Lord. I read the scripture for you before when I was just starting this sermon, talking about Joshua. Joshua said, "As for you guys, choose whatever you want. I may belong to your family. We might have the same father, Abraham. But it looks like you guys are taking the wrong turn. But look, choose whatever you want. As for me and my family and my own household, we shall seek the Lord. So Joshua is saying that I don't care what you guys want to do, but I am here to establish a legacy for myself and for my family and for my children's children to the whatever generation. I am establishing a new anointing upon my family. Are you listening to me? Some of us, our fathers were womanizers. Our fathers were drunkards. Our fathers were into witchcraft. Some of us, our brothers and sisters, got involved in a lot of things. But I want to tell you something. You need to go back on your knees and say, God, I know there is all this kangaroo behind me. Look at me, Lord. I am establishing a brand new anointing in my life. Let me conclude by giving you one key to establishing a successful, godly family. Out of those four keys, I want to talk about the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. In the early church, the Bible says, after the heavens opened, the glory of God came, and miracles and signs and wonders were happening. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, it's verse what? 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Four key things that they devoted themselves to. When they devoted themselves to those four things, what actually happened? It actually resulted in the church growing very fast. So, as a family, that scripture is very important. That scripture is extremely, extremely important. Because there is power in the breaking of bread. With that anointing upon your family, with that grace upon your family, there is power in the breaking of bread as a family. Now, if there are families here today, I desire that you go home today and begin to implement this. When God gave me this revelation, I've been pushing it very hard in my family. I need us to eat together. I'm not talking about prayer. I'm not talking about fasting. I'm not talking about casting out demons. I'm not talking about seeing visions. I'm not talking about hearing a voice from God. I'm not talking about seeing angels. No, I'm talking about eating together. Anyone and everyone can eat together. The Bible says they continued in the apostles' doctrine in prayer, but also in the breaking of bread. Now, we understand from scripture the breaking of bread was twofold. Number one, it was Holy Communion. And number two, it was actually the literal breaking of bread. Eating rice, chicken, noodles, sadza, whatever you name it, they ate together. Did you know that a family that eats together stays together? A family that eats together stays together. Actually, it's so amazing. Someone listening to this may think, oh, what a poor sermon. How can it talk about eating together? I will ask you a question. How many of us have families here? Lift up your hand. Okay. With this type of life that we find in Australia, how many of us truly as families consistently eat together? You find that fewer hands come. And some of us in our minds were actually saying, but Pastor, how many days really are you referring to? Because you find that the father does day duty. The mother does night shift. The children go to school. So what we find prevalent in our society today is, we used to call them scarf teens, lunch teens. So what's actually happening is, the mother comes and she's furiously cooking. And this one is for this son, this one is for this daughter, this one is for daddy, this one is for so-and-so, that one is for so-and-so. Daddy, this is your lunch. When you come in the evening, that's your dinner. Kids, that's your lunch. That's your dinner. What are they doing? They're all going to work to make more money. Are you listening to me? So when the husband comes at night, he knocks off at 11 because the PM shift ends at 11. When they knock off at 11, they find the madam asleep. So you get home, and then the next thing, oh, honey, how are you? I'm okay, sweetie. Okay, see you in the morning. Bye-bye. And they're asleep. And the wife wakes up in the morning because she needs to do morning shift so that by PM she's back for the kids. So you find that we are living in a society that is literally rejecting families from eating together. Practically, I'm talking about me now. Practically, in a week, I had a meeting last night with my wife. A serious meeting. Someone say a serious meeting. I said, my friend, let's fix our family. Because she will be at work, I'll be here. And when we interchange, my black car will come here. Oh, that's this vision. My black car will come here and we interchange in church. Huh? When I'm coming, she leaves the kids. I'm going home. She's going to work. So you find that over a period of time, you begin to disconnect. So the winner in the family becomes the ability to make money and not the ability to come together as a family. Now, the church continued to eat together. As a family, it's important to continue to eat together. What am I saying? Cook your meal, set up the table, put four, three, depending on how many you are, put those plates, sit down and say grace. Father, for what is before us, please bless our meal in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, guys, let's eat. The food is nice. Hey, mom, you cooked so well. I love your cooking. Thanks, Daddy. Thanks. And the kids, they begin also to say their stories. Daddy, you know, at school, this is what happened. Oh, really? Oh, you naughty one. Oh, Daddy, don't say I'm naughty. You are eating. Amen. So what's happening during that time is there is divine connection that is taking place. There is divine bonding that is taking place as you are eating. And did you know that there is power in food? Come on, guys, we're talking about food. Don't worry, we'll talk about fasting next week. There is power in eating food. I used to work in the mining field before I fully pastored. And one of the things that my bosses used to tell me was, big contracts are not signed in boardrooms. Do you know that? Big contracts are not signed in boardrooms. Big contracts are signed in coffee shops. If you need a job and you're that kind of a guy who thinks that, for me to get a job, I need to apply and then be very professional, apply and make a good CV and then send it professionally through email and then it gets into someone's email who already has got 7,000 emails not read. And you think your email is going to be picked up. No ways. What's actually happening here is this. You need to understand the power of food. So what people do is they say, can we meet for coffee? And they say, yeah, we can meet for coffee. When you meet for coffee, as you are eating, you begin to find each other. Oh, where do you come from? Oh, I come from the Netherlands. Oh, which part of the Netherlands? He tells me, you know, I came to the Netherlands the other time. Oh, really? Wow. As you are talking, you are bonding over food. So before you know it, this guy trusts you as an individual. And then the last 5 minutes, that's when you talk business. And then you say, my friend, I need this contract. Tell me, I want to drill oil in this place. And then the guy says, okay, that's fine. It's okay. Signature, bam, 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 boom. The guy has got a $300 million contract. He's gone. And you come and you put your papers together and you file them, you send them together, and they say, sorry, at this time we cannot take your contract. Are we professional? Yes. But when you've got a 50-50 chance, the one who eats with you will win. You understand? So you find that as a family, when we eat together, there are lots of things that we get when we eat together. Let me give you 9 results of eating together. 9 results of eating together. Number one, you tend to do things together. When you eat together, you tend to do things together. If the mother cooks, puts the meal there, guess what you're doing there? You're all eating the food at the same time. You're all eating at the same time. So tomorrow when there is something that needs to be done together, you find that the whole family is not going to fight against each other, but the whole family is going to come together and do that same thing together. Is someone being helped this morning? Have you ever seen, let's pick up the academics, the family with the anointing of academics, where they actually compete that I've done that. And it takes them many years to do something significant. But I'm thinking, if I am from a family of academics and we are all inclined towards biology, I can bring my whole family and say, guys, I want us to discover what makes plants green. I know it has been discovered, okay? But it's chlorophyll, okay, that's fine. Let's discover what makes chlorophyll chlorophyll. Then we sit down as academics in the whole family. And you've got the mother, she's a professor, the brother, a professor, so and so. And we sit down and we spend 3 years researching. We are doing that same thing together. On the day we discover whatever we are looking for, when we market it, the whole world wants to buy it. And that family begins to prosper. But because you're doing your own thing, he's doing his own thing, she's doing her own thing, I'm doing my own thing, and you're doing your own thing, there is no success at all. After 45 years, they say that, we have discovered something, but we think it will be available in the next 20 years. And then it becomes available when you are dead. So there is power in working together. So eating tends to make people do things together. Number two, it develops unity in the spirit. Unity in the spirit. One powerful thing about unity in the spirit is that when you are thinking of something, you find that a family member is also thinking of the same thing. What is that? It's unity in the spirit. You feel like you want to do something, everybody feels like you want to do something, then you can actually do everything together. Number three, you bond and you connect. I've seen family members who fight, family members who don't see eye to eye. But when you eat together, husbands and wife, who can't sit together, who can't walk together, who can't shop together, it's because they don't eat together. Amen. So when the wife is itching, please just take me out for shopping. Hold my hand. The guy can't, actually he can't imagine how that can be possible. Me holding your hand. I mean, everybody watching. And maybe she's itching, maybe she's here in church, she's saying, please just kiss me one day in church when everyone is watching. Eh? Just come and hold me. Don't even kiss me on the mouth, kiss me on the forehead. Just show that public affection, public display of affection. And the brother says, No, we can't do that. And in his mind, he's like, I mean, it's important, it can't be done, it can't. Amen. So eating together causes you to bond and to connect. So holding your wife and saying, honey, come here. You know, maybe I'm a pastor. Amen. You know, when you say, honey, come here, you can tell that, this one is just a public display. And the honey comes, and she just comes, what do you want? And the guy gets on, mwah. Okay, and she goes. But the ones that have developed a strong affection, you see them when Tembi, if only you were here, amen. You know, you take and hold, you know. She comes to you, and the way she's looking at you, you know, her eyes are so drowned in love. They're just looking at you like, hi, honey. Mm-hmm. And when you give her that kiss, she melts. For a few seconds, she's out of church. And then when she wakes up, she's like, oh, there's the anointing and demons here. And then she looks around. Amen. What is that? That is bonding. Are you listening to me? Children that eat together will love each other. When they meet up in a public place, they affectionately hug each other. Let me testify this, not that I'm breaking, but it's something that I noticed. I took my son, I was going to pick up my daughter in daycare. So I took my son. My children eat together. Amen? They actually eat from the same spoon. That's how close they are at the moment. I'm not sure as they grow up. Amen. But at the moment, that's the situation. So when I get to daycare, I was shocked. The young man saw the young sister. both of them screamed each other's names. They went for each other and the hands were like this. They jumped and they hugged. And I looked at the daycare teachers, they were looking around. They're like, wow. So is this the guy that he was talking about? She was talking about the whole day. And they said, yeah, that's Zizi. Yeah, she was talking about Zizi the whole day. What is that? It's bonding. Hallelujah. But families that eat together, they bond together. They walk together. They believe together. And God will take them and promote them and put them into another level. Amen. Now, what am I saying this morning? As you go home, why can't you go home and have lunch together as a family? If you're a family here in church and you have your wife, your husband, your children, today there is lunch. I believe lunch is there today. Lunch is being sold today. Buy a few plates. If you're a family of three or four, buy a few plates. Sit around a table and eat as a family. Tonight, if you're not working, just get home and do things together. Wash the dishes and do whatever. And then set the table for the first time. Hallelujah. If you are very broke, just go and buy some cordial maybe for 99 cents and buy something and just set the table. Put your cordial there, put some water there, put some glasses there, and then whatever you have cooked, put it around. And even if you don't use fork and knife, just take fork and knife and just put it around just for decoration. And sit down and begin to eat together. Let me warn you, it may not be easy the first few days. Hallelujah. But as you keep going and keep going and keep going, it becomes a culture. And you find that you actually begin to reap from that. That's one key thing that caused the church in the early church to grow so fast when people ate together. This was about your family. But as a church, we need to learn to eat together as well. Why can't you stand?